It was Matthew who wrote, he said, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father which in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Every day and every hour in hundreds of languages around the world, Christians recite this familiar prayer. Believers recite it in personal devotion, and the tradition actually goes back to the early church, who recited it three times a day. The early believers treasured those words. It was seen as such a privilege to be able to speak those words, to use those words, "Our Father." In fact, John Chrysostom wrote, "Make us worthy, O Lord, that we joyously and without presumption, that may we make bold to invoke thee, the heavenly God, as Father, and to say, Our Father." The comfort those words must have brought to so many believers, especially those early believers. But there are parts of that prayer that remain unanswered till even today. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as earth as it is in heaven." You know, I'm no expert on global affairs, but it doesn't seem to me that his kingdom is here on this earth. How different it would be if Christ's kingdom was in operation on this earth, if Jesus was reigning. In fact, with all the hatred, division that's going on in society, it seems closer that hell is working its way up. But brothers and sisters, there's a day coming when there's going to be a blast of the trumpet, a booming voice from heaven, flashes of lightning, roaring thunder, and the earth will quake. Devastating hail will fall from heaven, and there's going to be a dramatic change going to be taking place. In fact, Zechariah promises us, "In that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem in the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from the east to the west, making a large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south." The day will come when Jesus will reign on this earth. And what a glorious day that will be. But we dare not forget that before that day comes, there will be some time of judgment on this earth. I want to greet all of you in the name of our Lord, Savior, and welcome you back to our study of the book of Revelation. And in some aspects, the book of Revelation holds a special place in my life. About some 35 years ago, my wife and I were a part of a Bible study of the book of Revelation. It was through that we came to a better understanding of salvation. And we were part of a congregation that discouraged an in-depth study of prophecy. And I would suppose that it would have to do with how uncharitable some could be and with the controversy that it caused in congregations. But I always felt that the problem wasn't with Scripture. The problem was with our lack of maturity in handling Scripture. And so, brothers and sisters, you don't know how blessed I am to know that most of you are mature enough that I am able to preach prophecy in this congregation. But one of the challenges of teaching the book of Revelation is knowing how many other scriptures to bring in, because the book of Revelation is so interconnected with other passages of Scripture, and this morning is no different. I'm going to be referring to a lot of other parts of the Bible or passages of Scripture, And I've just put them on the PowerPoint. Please follow along. You don't have to turn to it. I've done the hard work. I've done the heavy lifting for all of you. And so I want to begin in 1 Thessalonians 4 this morning before we deal with our text. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so the Lord will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I want you to imagine this moment. The loud shout and this moment that Jesus has been longing for, and the booming voice of the archangel that reverberates like thunder, the blast of the trumpet, cemeteries looking like they got hit with artillery, dirt flying, suddenly your bodies are as light as a feather, and it didn't come by dieting, that would be nice. Millions of people just vanishing from the earth. But you know, in the midst of this wonderful moment that so many of us have been looking for, longing for, there's going to be a sad reality. Matthew says, two men will be working in the field, and one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be working together, and one will be taken. The other will be left. I can imagine husband and wife sleeping together in bed, one being taken, the other being left. I can imagine a church having services and some being taken and others being left. In fact, the majority will be left behind. Why? Because most people haven't taken God seriously. Verse 16 tells us that for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. The souls of those who have died in Christ, Paul used the word sleep for the Christians who have died, they will be joined to their newly resurrected bodies. What a wonderful moment that will be. And those of us, there will be some who remain, who will be alive, who will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air and in the clouds. What an indescribable moment that will be. We'll take what Daryl does to a new level with those paraplanes. But 1 Corinthians 15 gives us more detail. Verse 50, he said, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, a mysterion. A mysterion isn't a dark secret or a riddle. It's just something, information that you aren't aware of. You have something you haven't been initiated into. If I whisper the information into your ear, it's no longer a mysterion. You understand it. And this is just something that even the church of Corinth didn't understand this. To them, it was still a mysterion until Paul explained it. And then it wasn't a secret at all. You know, it's a good moment for me to stop and remind every one of you that at death, there's going to be a separation that takes place. At death, you step out of your body. And your body is going to be prepared for burial. In the meantime, your soul spirit, you, the one who lives in the body, will step forth. You will be conscious of this. You will be alive. Remember, Jesus said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You will still be alive. You will be conscious. And you will step into the presence of the Lord. For the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Your soul spirit will be conscious. It won't sleep, as some think. If you remember the scene in chapter 6 of Revelation, it talks about those who were martyred. They were crying before the throne of God for their blood to be avenged. They weren't sleeping. However, the term sleep is used to refer to believers. And this refers to our bodies. Our bodies will sleep. If you notice in the New Testament, it always refers to sleep to believers. When the scriptures talk about the unbeliever, it just says they've perished. But for believers, they sleep, our bodies sleep, until Christ returns. And then those of us who have died will return with Christ, and our bodies will be raised. They will be changed to last eternally. You know, presently our bodies bear the marks of age, of wear and sinfulness and decay. But these new bodies are going to be fashioned to live forever. Forever in the presence of God. The Apostle Paul continues. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The body will be changed, this new body will be changed and made incorruptible or imperishable and immortal. But that's not only for those who have died, it is for those who are still living when Christ returns. And It includes the living believers. The molecular structure of your body will change, and you will no longer be subject to the physical laws of this earth. Your body will never wear out or die. It will be ageless. It will be timeless. And you will have a resurrected body like Jesus did. If you remember, if you look at the scriptures, look at what Jesus did after he was resurrected, your body will be fashioned like that. You will be able to pass through space, matter, and time instantaneously because your body will be a supernatural body. Can't wait. What a comforting truth that is. That no believer is going to be forgotten. Not one. With a shout and the voice of the archangel and the blowing of the trumpet, the believers will depart, and the unbelievers will remain. One theologian writes, the trumpet blast in this connection is certainly very fitting. In the old dispensation, when God came down to meet with his people, this meeting was announced with a trumpet blast. Also, the trumpet was used as a signal for Jehovah's coming to rescue his people from hostile oppression. It was a signal for their deliverance. From all this, it becomes abundantly clear that the Lord's coming will be open, public, not only visible, but also audible. Scripture was written to be understood when it tells us the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, it certainly must mean at least this, that in addition to the shouted command of our Lord, a reverberating sound will actually pervade the universe. This is God's trumpet. So what happens on this earth afterwards? Well, you can imagine there's going to be shock, chaos, accidents. People just vanish. Some working, some driving, some sleeping. Construction workers, farmers, nurses, teachers, just gone. However, there will be some who will remember messages like today. When I think of the rapture, I always have to think one of the guys I used to work with. His name was Red. He was a tall guy, sandy red hair, lived a colorful life, was brilliant in chess, one of the top chess players in the U.S., had an excellent understanding of Scripture, was choosing to live ungodly. And he told me, "Keith, I know if the rapture comes, I won't be going along. I'm going to have to go through the tribulation." I just can't imagine that, why you would live like that. What has caused the controversy in the churches is not that there will be a rapture, but the timing of the rapture. There are those who believe that this rapture will occur before the tribulation begins. And this is called the pre-tribulation view. There are those who believe that it will take place towards the middle or at the middle of the tribulation, which is called the mid-trib view. And there are those who think it won't take place until after the seven-year tribulation, at the end, called a post-tribulation view. I've taken none of these positions. I think Scripture simply teaches that it will be a pre-wrath. It will happen before God pours out His wrath. I've taken kind of a pre-wrath view, if there is such a thing. And I think it really is the view that is best supported by Scripture, and we'll show you this morning. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, the Apostle Paul writes, "For they themselves declare concerning us the manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus," notice these words, "who delivers us from the wrath to come." And 1 Thessalonians 5:8, "But let us who are of the day be sober and put on the breastplate of faith as a helmet of hope and salvation. For God," notice these words, "for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." The point I want to simply make is this, is that some of these, certainly a large part of these judgments, are clearly God's pouring out His wrath upon this earth. We are not called to experience His wrath. And rather than cause controversy, I think the matter of fact will be we will be all be longing to get out of here the moment it happens. I think we'll desire it. So the point is, be ready, not worry about when it's going to take place. The judgment's taking place in series of seven, as I've taught you already. There are seven seal judgments, followed by seven trumpet judgments, and afterwards followed by seven bowl judgments. And in today's text, we come to the seventh trumpet judgment. Now, if you recall, the seventh seal judgment set into motion the seven trumpet judgments. And today, as we come into the seventh trumpet judgment, the seventh trumpet judgment will open up for us the seven bowl judgments. But we have to understand that as we come to the seventh trumpet judgment and this blast of the seventh trumpet, this is not the last trumpet. The last trumpet in those passages of Scripture is a point in time. As we deal with the seventh trumpet judgment, we're dealing with an extended period of time. In fact, chapters 11 through 16 are still future before we even get to the bowl judgments. The bowl judgments start at chapter 16. So this seventh trumpet judgment deals with an extended period of time, a panorama of time, and it really is, we're going to see that. The other thing that probably is confusing is, as we look at the text, we're going to see it appears as having been done or finished. We have to remember this is from God's point of view. This is from an eternal point of view. John was seeing into heaven. And he was watching this panorama view of time. And for him, God sees it as done. The poet helps us to understand, as he says, not until the loom is silent and the shuttle ceases to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why. Those dark threads are as needful in the master's skillful hand as those threads of gold and scarlet in the pattern he has planned. You see, we still see the threads, but God sees the canvas finished. And so we have to remember, as we look at this passage of Scripture, God sees this as finished, as having been completed. Now, let's look at our text this morning and notice what it says. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the last three trumpet judgments were so awful, they were described as woes. The fifth trumpet, the bottomless pit was opened, or hell was opened up, and the demonic came out, and they were allowed to torment the inhabitants of the earth for 5 months. And the torment was so severe that they seek to die, but cannot. In the sixth trumpet judgment, there were more released. There were some 200 million were released, and there was a slaughter of one-third of mankind. Just unbelievable. Now the angel declares the second woes are past, and the third woe is coming. And this angel blows the seventh trumpet, and there are these loud voices from heaven. It doesn't tell us who they are, probably angels. And but what is significant isn't who's saying it, but what they're saying. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Notice they are saying it as though it's already done, and even though it is still future for us. They are saying that the kingdoms of this world, who are under the dominion of Satan, who is called the ruler of this world, or the prince of the power of the air, even Jesus affirmed Satan as the ruler of this world. But a change is coming, brothers and sisters. A change is coming. The bondage of sin and slavery and deception is going to come to an end. I shared it with the men that part of the sovereignty of God is there is a beginning of evil and there is also an ending to evil. Part of the sovereignty of God, there are some firmly established goalposts that God has put into place and says, "I am finishing it here." stop and think about these words. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and they shall reign forever and ever. Shall we stand and say this? I want some volume to this. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Louder. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. You can understand why Handel used this in this Handel in this Hallelujah chorus. You can just imagine the angels crying out forever and ever. Even Daniel got to see this moment. The Old Testament. Daniel got to see this moment. Notice what Daniel writes. And I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming from the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Notice how that word kingdom is singular. Singular. Do you realize that the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, that all the kingdoms of this world are under his umbrella, and that includes our government, is under the prince of the power of the air. But this is going to be changed. This will be brought under the reign and the rule of Christ. Says in verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on his thrones and fell to their faces and worshiped God, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and is to come, because you have taken great power and reigned. Notice the words, you have taken great power and reigned. The elders see this again. They're looking at it from an eternal perspective. They see it as finished. And there is no difference between the millennial kingdom and the eternal kingdom. Notice notice the words at verse 14, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom. The millennial kingdom will go into the eternal kingdom. Those 24 elders seen it as one and as one kingdom without end. Now, as great as and righteous as it is, as wonderful it will be to have Christ reign on this earth, Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years, and the demonic realm will be bound during that 1,000-year reign. But even though Satan is bound, at the latter end of that 1,000 years, man will still rise up against God. In fact, they will war against God even at the end of the 1,000-year reign. And which will culminate in Armageddon. Notice verse 18. Remember, these verses are a panoramic view, a stretch of time from 12 through 20. And these five verses, he's looking at a kind of like a mural of the events that are unfolding. It says in verse 18, and the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they shall be judged, and you should reward your servants and the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, and small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. The nations are angry. The wrath of has come. I mean, it's talking about that time during the millennial kingdom. And then it moves into the time of judgment, which we would know as the white throne judgment. At that time, the dead will be judged, and not only will the dead be judged, but there will also be a reward. The saints will be rewarded, those who fear your name, small and great. I want you to understand this morning, just as an encouragement, if you're living right and doing what's right, God misses nothing. You will get your reward in time. Don't give up. Because God sees everything. Just to help you understand this morning, notice what it says in Matthew. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say unto you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work or labor and love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God misses nothing. I am absolutely confident in telling you when the dust in eternity settles, not one of us will feel cheated by God. You will have your reward. First Corinthians 15, verse 24. Notice what it says. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Notice those words. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. When he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son of Man himself will also be subject to him who will put all things under him, that God may be all in him, may be all in all. When Jesus has put down all rebellion and authority, after the millennium reign, he will turn everything back over. He will hand everything back over to the Father. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. That God may be all in all. So there's a time coming when Jesus will hand it all back over to the Father. Now, as John was watching this eternal panoramic view, he sees something else. Something that not even the godliest of people have been able to see. He sees the temple, the Holy of Holies, not the earthly, not the Israel one, but the eternal one. It says in verse 19, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings and thunders, noises and thunders, and an earthquake and great hail. You know, being Gentiles, we can't appreciate this scene. But imagine how many Jewish children in that temple that which Israel had stood on their tiptoes and longed to peek in to the Holy of Holies as the high priest would go in once a year. Into that Holy of Holies, the holiest place on the planet. The place where the priest would carefully go in. And there would be the Ark of the Covenant and two cherubs, and their wings would extend to the center to meet. And he would carefully walk in. It would have to be without mistake and without sin. Because one mistake meant death. And he would carefully sprinkled the blood in a place that wasn't meant for human eyes. And carefully back out. But here we have the scene where the Holy of Holies in heaven is opened up for us to see. Wide open for all the saints to see. It's kind of like the welcome sign you see on doors of homes. Welcome. Louis Spiri Schaeffer wrote, "Nearer still nearer, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he." I see this scene as an invitation to come near. No distractions. No shadows. Being with God. Known and being known. Home at last. God's glory on full display. Then we notice John writes, "And there were lightnings and noises and thunders and an earthquake and a great hail." It's like sitting in a theater. If you ever sat in a theater, you will say have trailers of future movies. And then you'll see the words come across, "Our present future is about to begin." That's what John is saying as he sees the lightnings and the thunders. The judgment is about to begin. It's almost here. Now, some of you have been nice enough to stay awake. So let's try applying some of this. Let me give you three ways. First is, our Lord will return to receive us. Brothers and sisters, you can just take it to the bank. He will. This will happen. The question that begs to be answered is, will you be ready? Remember the story of an older black Christian lady. She went to the grocery store and got a considerable amount of groceries, and some youth were outside of the store and were mocking her, knowing that she was a Christian. She said, they mocked her, said, "Are you getting ready for the Lord?" She said, "No, boys, no, boys." She said, "I keeps ready. I keeps ready." Are you keeping ready? Keeping ready? I know life can be tough. I know you have some disappointments. I know you've gotten hurt. I know people have let you down. But join the club. That's kind of how life is sometimes. And we all have to get through it. But the Lord will return. Secondly, the open temple reassures us of the grace and mercy for today. God is saying, you can step closer. Nearer, still nearer. And you can be honest with the Lord. "Lord, I'm just feeling overwhelmed. I'm not feeling loved or cared right now. Could you help me appropriate the grace for today, the mercy I need to get through this?" That brings me to the third. Our sovereign King will reign and reward us. I taught the men a little bit about sovereignty in the last Wednesday evening meeting. How that sovereignty doesn't necessarily override free will. Not everything you experience is part of God's plan or part of the will of God for your life. But there's something you can absolutely bank on about the sovereignty of God, that God will use everything for your good. In his sovereignty, God will use it all for your good, even though it wasn't a part of his plan. you will never be out of any reward. He misses nothing. He has some firmly established goalposts when all of this is finished. The bottom line is this. Trust him now. And I love those words, do the next right thing. Isn't it amazing how life can be so simple? God makes life so simple, we make it so complicated. Trust him now and just do the next right thing. Let's bow. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He is now in charge. So get past the anger. Get past the blame. Get past the bitterness. And be willing to grow. Put out your hands into the outstretched hands of our Lord, and you will be amazed how this current heartache will give you a reason to rest and to grow. Now place your hands into a sovereign King, a sovereign Lord, because he has hope for you. There is hope for today. Father, as we bow before you in this moment, we are so grateful to have spent time with you and time with each other. Lord, we realize we need both in our lives. We need time with you. And Lord, we need time with brothers and sisters, fellow members in the faith. Lord, thank you today for lifting our eyes off our present situations in our lives and to the future that we know is certain. Thank you for giving us hope. Thank you for quieting our souls for a moment, your presence, giving us a rest. Thank you for the joy you give us, moments of laughter, love. May we demonstrate those to our brothers and sisters we walk beside. Lord, may you receive the glory as we go forth. May you lead us. May you guide us. Help us to keep ready. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said, you're dismissed.